All right. Now, have you guys ever taken the time? I know it's probably not super normal in high school to do it, but have you ever taken time to kind of evaluate your life? Okay, I hear yes. That's great. That's good. That's a good thing. It's interesting when you come to that point and you look back in the past, you kind of see where you are now, and then you look to the future and you're like, well, this is where I want to be. And I think evaluating your life is a really important thing to do. I know I probably didn't really do that. You guys are a step ahead of me. I don't think I evaluated my life until I was in college. And that was when I started thinking, man, what was my past like? Where am I now? And where do I want to be going? But it's really important to do that because you really get perspective and you really get understanding in your life. And I think it's really important for you to do that now for three reasons. The first one is you have a past, you have a present, and you have a future. I know that seems really simple, but a lot of times we just live in the such what's right in front of me instead of really looking at, you know, what was my past like? Where am I now? Where do I want to be going? So you have a past, you have a present, you have a future. The second one is God wants to use you right now. And sometimes we don't always get that because maybe we're caught up in our past. Maybe we're really caught up in our future. Maybe we're so caught up in the now that we can't see that God actually wants to use me right here, right now. And then the final one is the decisions that you make will affect your future. So if you're getting what I'm saying here is, it's really important to be kind of introspective sometimes, to evaluate our lives, because we all have a past, we all are in the present, and we all have a future. And that's kind of what we're in this study in the book of 1 Peter, and it's called Chosen, because God has chosen us to be in the battle for him. And in chapter 4, which we're going to be studying today, Peter kind of does that. He sort of looks at the past, he kind of looks at now, and he looks at the future, and he's kind of doing that throughout the whole book. But that's what I want to walk you through today. I want to walk you through what Peter says about your past. I want to walk you through what Peter says about the right now, and then what he has to say about the future and really what God's truth has to say. Let me pray for us. Lord, as I just look over this group here, God, you just put on my heart that these are, God, your chosen ones that you want to use to spread your word here in Sterling, God, in Ashburn, in Fairfax, in the Northern Virginia area, God, but you want to use the students in this room to carry your truth and your gospel out to the world. I really believe that, Lord. And so I pray that today your word would ring true, God, that it wouldn't be any great thoughts from me or anything like that, but it'd be what your truth said. Lord, if they could hear it, their hearts will be open to hearing from you today. Amen. So just as way of reminder, Peter, in this letter, is writing to the Jews and the Gentiles that are scattered throughout Rome. And they are living in a pretty hostile environment. You know, they are being persecuted for being Christians. The Jews that haven't come to Christianity, they're persecuting him, saying, you know, you've come to that Christ guy and you're following him, you've left all the old laws. And then you've got these other people that what they call pagans out in the world, and then they're saying, why are you following any rules? Who cares? This is Rome. Do what you want to do. So they're in this hostile environment, and God, through Peter, calls them to suffer for doing good. God uses Peter to call them in this hostile environment to suffer for doing good, to submit to authority, as we talked about last week, as Bob talked about last week, and to love those around them. That sounds really easy, right? No, that sounds really tough. And when I read the book of 1 Peter, as we've been studying through it, I'm realizing, man, the things that Peter is calling them to are really hard things. But what Peter continually comes back to is that it's all about Christ. The only reason you can suffer for doing good is because of what Christ did in suffering the cross for you. The only reason you can submit to authority is because Jesus started out by showing us with the Trinity that he is submitted to authority. The only reason that we can love those around us is because Christ, when he walked in this earth, loved those around him. And he showed us the way, and he gives us the strength. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you have it on your phone, we're cool with that. Open up to 1 Peter 4. I would really like for you to follow along with me and read the word. Don't just trust what I'm saying. Read it for yourself. So 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read about the first four verses, and we're going to start out. So 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, therefore, now that's an important word. We're going to come back to that a little later. That therefore word is really important. So therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather the will of God. Did you see that? He just talked about what's right now. They don't live the rest of their earthly lives for human evil desires. And he says, but rather the will of God. So he's saying in the past, they lived for those evil human desires, but now they're living for the will of God. And then in verse 3, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. So I want to start with the past, because that kind of makes sense chronologically in the past. And the sin that Peter is talking about here, when he says living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, he is talking about unrestrained sin. You've got your note sheet there, unrestrained, reckless sin. And that is not worrying about the consequences. So he's identifying what they used to be like. Those that he's writing to, Peter is telling them, here's what you used to be like. You used to live in unrestrained, reckless sin. You didn't worry about the consequences. You didn't care. Your life was set on pursuing sin fully. Peter doesn't hold anything back when he talks about the sin that they were in. I mean, he's not like, you were kind of mean to each other. You weren't very nice. You didn't say nice things. He says, you were living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. So the people that Peter is writing to, I mean, there was serious sin in their lives. And he's saying, you were like that. You saw sin as a delight. He said, to kind of take it back to last week, the lives that they were living, they had no submission to authority in their life. They could barely, you know, they could probably barely submit to their bosses at work, let alone if they were married, submitting to their wives or submitting to Christ. There was no submission in their life. They had no desire to listen to authority. I just want to read 1 John 2:15-17. It should be up there on the screen. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So, what is the attitude? Because this lesson that I'm teaching, this message I'm teaching, it's kind of twofold. We're looking at the past, the present, and the future, but we're also looking about what is our attitude in each of these different times in our life. Because Peter says, have the same attitude as Christ. So what was our attitude in the past? For those, when he's describing those in the past, what was their attitude? Their attitude was, God, I don't need him. I don't need God. He just ruins my fun. He's just a myth. That was some of what their attitude is. They would say, church, gathering together with other Christians and nice people, I've got a lot of other stuff to do rather than to gather and talk about the Bible and sing songs. Sin? You're talking about sin? There's no such thing. We live in Rome. Truth is relative. Truth is what I want to make it be. And so he's describing these people in the past, and that was kind of their attitude of the past. God, I don't need him. Gathering together with other people that talk about this Christian thing, yeah, I've got way more things to do than that. Sin, no, there's no such thing. Truth is what I think it is. I can do what I want. And I don't want to be silly enough to think that everyone in this room is not there. You know, because I thought about, do I really need to talk about the past? Do I really need to go that much into what Peter's saying about the past? But I don't want to be that naive. I think there's not some people in the room that right now have that same attitude. And so in that way, I pray that God would convict you of your attitude to see that you are in the past and God has such a better plan. He has redemption for you and real life. So their bent was towards sin. Their bent was towards living in sin. And so my question to you is, if you're listening to that and you're saying, yeah, Lee, you know what? I might be in the past, I might be kind of where you're talking about those people in the past that are bent towards sin, but I really don't care. And this is what I would throw out to you. Are you comparing your life to everybody else around you? Or are you comparing your life to God's truth? Because that sometimes is where we fall. We think, you know what? I'm a lot better than the people around me. But are we holding ourselves up to the real truth, which is God's standard? And that standard is we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and we need him in our lives. And I want to share a little story with you guys. It's not very long, but from a story in my past a little bit. It doesn't really have to do with me. It was something that I was part of. Because I think there's some of us in this room, and I'm not trying to condemn here. I want to teach what God's word says. And looking at these that are in the past and the attitude that they have of bent towards sin. And I want to say that some of you here that may be in that position, you are so blessed where you are right now. You may not think that. You may think, my parents make me come to church. They make me do all that stuff. I have no desire for that. When me and Wendy, when we first got married, we were working at a church outside of Lynchburg. And it was nothing like this. It was actually more of an outreach because every Wednesday we would take a van and we would go pick about 15 students up and some would walk to church. Very few would get rides. And of the youth group that we had about 40 kids in it. Legitimately, one of their parents came to church. Of 40 students, one of their parents came to church. The majority of you in here, your parents are possibly teaching a Sunday school, helping out in the children's ministry, over in junior high at church. One of 40 kids, one of their parents came to church. And there was two brothers, Cordero and David, and I'll never forget Cordero and David. I would pick them up and I would take them back home all the time. And there was one time where we couldn't pick them up. And I said, man, we can't get you this week. Is there anywhere your parents can bring you? And their parents wouldn't bring them. They didn't care that much. And I remember usually when we'd go to their house, and I'm not looking down on their parents. Me and Wendy love their parents. We got to know them. But they were always sitting on the porch, and they were always drinking beer. And that was kind of their way of life. Why do I share that story? For some of you here that are like, I don't need God. I don't care about God. Do you see how much God has blessed you with the family that you have, the parents that you have, even though it might not be perfect? Man, God has so blessed you. See what you have. See that God loves you, that God cares for you. Because, you know, when we get around the wrong group of people, sin can spread so quickly. And that's what Paul was saying, man. You used to be like that. You used to be around those people. You used to be in that way. But now you have seen a change in your life. And so my question to you is, if you are in that group that is bent towards sin, that is in that unrestrained sin, are you experiencing any suffering? And that's one way to tell. Is there any suffering in your life? Because if there's no suffering in your life for God's call, you might want to think, does Christ really live in me? And then my second question is, you might not be experiencing suffering, but I would also be naive to think some of you here actually put suffering on other people. You make others suffer for their faith. So he hits the past. He says that unrestrained sin, that bent towards sin. And then he moves on and we're going to talk about the present. And this is where I want to spend the majority of my time today, because I do think that's where the majority of you sitting at these tables are in. You are in the present, what I would call the present, in the sense that you are walking with God. Christ is your Savior. You have brought him into your life. You want him to be Lord of your life. So what I said before, and you will notice this all throughout the Bible, if you ever see the word therefore, that is really important, because that means it is tying back to something else. So the therefore connects back to chapter 3, verse 18. So in 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 1, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, that therefore is connecting back to verse 18 in chapter 3, where he says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. So it's connecting back to verse 18. And what Peter is saying, he's saying, because Christ died on the cross, because he suffered, and he says he suffered for the unrighteous. But Christ didn't do anything wrong. He was perfect. He was sinless. But he still went to the cross for all of us, for the entire world. So Christ suffered for doing good. He suffered for doing good. I wanted to help put this in perspective of how Christ suffered. I looked up just two world leaders in the past that I think we would all probably say, you know, they were deserving of the death penalty. That's what Christ got. Christ, in essence, got the death penalty. So I have two leaders for you. The first one is Hitler. I want to read a couple of things for you of what Hitler did. Starting out, Jewish people were excluded from public life on September 15th, 1935, when the Nuremberg Laws were issued. These laws also stripped German Jews of their citizenship and the right to marry Germans. Once World War II began, the Nazis ordered all Jews to wear a yellow Star of David on their clothing so they could be easily targeted. Jews were forced to live in specific areas of the city called ghettos after the beginning of World War II. In the larger ghettos, up to 1,000 people a day were picked up and brought by train to concentration camps or death camps. Kristallnacht occurred on November 9th and 10th, 1938. Nazis pillaged, burned synagogues, broke windows of Jewish-owned businesses, and attacked Jewish people in Austria and Germany. 30,000 Jews were arrested and sent to concentration camps. In prison camps, prisoners were forced to do hard physical labor. Torture and death within concentration camps were common and frequent. 11 million Jews were killed in the Holocaust. 1.1 million children, 6 million of those victims were Jewish. Other groups targeted by the Nazis were Jehovah's Witnesses, homosexuals, disabled people, and gypsies. And finally, 2/3 of Jewish people living in Europe at the time of World War II were killed by the Nazis. That's what Hitler did. Now, Stalin, he was the leader of the Soviet Union. They started out, they took control of all the farms, and then millions of farmers refused to cooperate with Stalin's orders and were shot or killed as punishment. The forced civil collectivization also led to widespread famine across the Soviet Union that killed millions. Stalin wanted to eliminate anyone who opposed him, so he expanded powers of the secret police, encouraging citizens to spy on one another, and had millions of people killed or sent to the Gulag system of forced labor camps. Soviet history books were rewritten to give a more prominent role and make him seem like a mythological character. He even put his name in the Soviet national anthem and controlled all of the media. By some estimates, he was responsible for the deaths of 20 million people during his brutal rule. Those are two world leaders. There was more I could have read. Now I want to tell you what Jesus did. Jesus was raising people from the dead. He was feeding 5,000. He was healing the blind. He was keeping the adulterous woman alive when everybody else wanted to stone her. And ultimately, Jesus died so that the whole world could have a chance to go to heaven. Now, if there's one man that I would want to fashion my life after right now, that would be Jesus Christ. And yet, Jesus suffered for good. He died on the cross for those that he knew may never accept him. And he died for them because Jesus was willing to suffer for good. the righteous for the unrighteous, as we connect it back to verse 18. And so here's the thing. Whether you've realized it or not, you are trying to be like somebody. Who are you trying to be like? I want to walk you through two things of how you can be like Christ right now. The first one is, you have the attitude of willing to suffer for doing good. That's verse 1. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. And you're going to ask me, Lee, why should I be willing to suffer for doing good? And I'm going to take you back to, because Christ was righteous and he was willing to die for the unrighteous. That's why we as Christians are willing to suffer for doing good. And he says, arm yourselves with the same attitude. So Peter's saying, arm yourselves, take that same attitude of Christ. And an attitude is a way of thinking. That's your attitude, is your way of thinking. It controls your thinking. Now, I want to be honest with you. You got to realize, to arm yourselves with the attitude of being willing to suffer for doing good is not natural. That is not a natural thing to do, to be willing to suffer for doing good. But in the same way as he talks about arming yourself, like a soldier would arm himself with a gun or with a sword, in that same way, we arm ourselves with this attitude of doing good. Because a soldier realizes this is a battle. The soldier realizes, I am going into a battle. When I'm in a war zone, I don't say, well, I'm going to leave my gun by my bed. I'm going to leave my sword by my bed. He says, no, I am in a war zone. Even when I'm in the camp, you know, I'm still in a war zone. It is not natural for us to take that attitude of Christ, to be willing to suffer for doing good. And so my question to you is, are you, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, are you kidding yourselves about the world? Because I think when I was in high school, when I was your age, which wasn't that long ago, I think I thought, you know what? This is pretty good. I'm having fun. I'm enjoying life. I'm doing what I want to do. You know, but then Christ opened my eyes up to what the world is really like, that it is a battle out there. If you want to truly live as Christ, as Maggie talked about, you know what? You were trying to do good, but those in your school, they do. They want to make you suffer. But they're doing good. They're seeking to do good. They're seeking to serve Christ. So how will you suffer? What is this suffering? What does it kind of look like? I think one, it would be what verse 4 says, you're mocked for not doing what everyone else does. You will be mocked for not doing what everyone else does. When there's everyone else around you is doing all the things of the world, and you guys know what those different things are. I don't feel like I need to point them out. You will be mocked for not doing those things. I think in a lot of ways, you'll be seen as a goody-goody. And that can be a struggle for a lot of us. Because I know for me, it's like, no, you don't understand. Like I do have sin in my life, but the world's going to look at you and you're going to say, you're such a goody-goody. You have it all down. You're so perfect. But you know the only reason is because Christ is in your life. And he's walking with you and he's teaching you. There's going to be times when it'll be hard because you'll have to go at it alone. It will seem like even the people that said they were right there with you, it seems like you're walking it alone. You're walking the Christian life alone. And we're not made to walk it alone, but there's times where you will have to stand when nobody else will stand, and it will be hard. There might be times when people are slandering you behind your back. When you know you did nothing wrong and you're only seeking to do good, and yet people are slandering you behind your back, talking about you behind your back. But are you willing to say, you know what, Lord? I know that for you, I'm suffering for the good. And yet people want to slander me. You might be called out in class when something like evolution comes up or the creation of the world, and you're willing to stand up for what the Bible says, what you believe is truth. Especially in college, you may be called out in that way. And then just wrapping it back up where verse 4 says that your friends are resentful for you not taking part in what you used to do. A lot of you here had that time in the past, unrestrained sin, where you were doing what you wanted to do. And now that you said, Lord, and I know there's someone here in this room that this speaks to you right now, because the friends you used to have that are walking in ways that God does not desire, they are looking at you now saying, dude, why aren't you doing the things you used to do? Why aren't you hanging out with us anymore and doing that? And you're not trying to be prideful. You're saying, man, God has just showed me a different way, a different way. So you'll see on your note sheet there, it says a Chinese fortune. And you're going to be like, I can't believe Lee is talking about Chinese fortune cookies in Gap. But let me explain to you the story. When me and Bob went down to Florida to map out the bike trip, we went to this Chinese place one day for lunch. And I cracked open the fortune cookie. And let's be honest, we all like reading the fortunes. Even, you know, we probably don't believe they're really actually impacting our lives. But I opened this one up. And what it said was, strong lives are motivated by dynamic purposes. Now, don't get me wrong. You can take that and apply that to anything. But the idea that strong lives are motivated by dynamic purposes, and I really like that. So on my one of my computer screens in my office, I have it taped on my computer screen. Why do I have it taped on my computer screen? Because living for Christ is a dynamic purpose. For you to willing to say, I will suffer for doing good, for living for Christ because he suffered, that is a dynamic purpose that can give you true purpose in your life, and you are strong because of Christ. So strong lives are motivated by dynamic purposes. And I love it how SEMP, where the mission trips will go into Chicago, they've changed their name now to Lead the Cause. And I love that. Because Greg Steer sees students your age are about a cause. You guys want to take part in cause, whether it's, you know, Tom's, everyone, you know, love taking part in that, and these different causes. I want to be part of that. Let me be part of something. And Greg Steer saw that and said, what is the greatest cause in the whole earth? And that is taking the message of hope that Christ loves you despite your sin and come being a part of that cause. So there is a dynamic purpose. There is a great cause in willing to live for Christ. So the thing is, yes, you will suffer, but there is no comparison because of what Christ has done for you. So the first thing is, we have to have the attitude of being willing to suffer for good. And the second thing is, we have to have the attitude of living for the will of God. Look at verse 2. He says, As a result of willing to suffer for good, as a result of the fact that Christ has died for us, it says, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for the evil human desires, but rather the will of God. What is God's will? That's a great question. We're always wondering, what's God's will for my life? What college do you want me to go to? What does he want me to do right now? Well, the first thing is, it's obvious. He said, God's will is not living for those old desires, not living for those old passions. And then in your Bible, flip over with me a little bit to the left to 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4. Second Timothy 2, 3 through 4. It's talking about the will of God. It says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Don't get bogged down by the affairs of the world. That is what that verse is saying. Don't let the things of this world bog you down from living in the will of God. And this is where I think, of all the things I'm talking about, I think this is where I struggle truly the most, is this idea of getting bogged down by the affairs of the world. This is what James, in the book of James, he actually describes it as a friendship with the world. It's that strong emotional attachment. Things like, now these things I'm about to say, they're not in and of themselves bad, but it's when we had that deep longing for them, that friendship with them, like technology, TV shows, fashion, the music, sports, books, money, entertainment, social media. We each have a struggle in our life, and maybe multiple struggles, where we love the things of the world, and because of that, it crowds out what God wants to do in our lives. It crowds out the will of God. And that's what Timothy's saying. He's saying, look, a soldier realizes he's in a battle and he is not worried about the things of the world because he realized there is a battle in front of me and I have to be willing to fight it. And if I am not focused, I will fall. And that's what happens when we let things come in our life and push God out. And we think, these things are so important. I need this. I've got to do this. I've got to, you know, and like I said, these things in and of themselves aren't bad, but it's when we have such a deep friendship with them. And I think this is where the rubber meets the road. A lot of us say, I'm not willing to suffer for good. I'm not willing to follow Christ because I love pleasure too much. I am not willing to suffer because I love pleasure too much. And so if you have that deep, intimate longing for the things of the world, your life is giving evidence that you are not redeemed. If you have, I'm not talking about you struggle. We all struggle. I get that. But if there is something that says, once again, it goes back to that person in the past that Peter was talking about. If there is a point in your life right now where you're like, I just don't care about anything God has to say, and that is over a period of time that has been like that, your life is giving you evidence that Christ does not live in you. And I would encourage you, as we said, to really evaluate that. And that's a harsh fact. That's sobering. That's sobering to hear. And you mean I've been coming to church for a long time and, you know, that this whole thing might not be real in me? But your life will give evidence of that. Just remember, it's not a religion. It's not a bunch of rules. It's not if I go to church, if I go to a small group. It's about a relationship with Christ. That's what he really cares about. And, you know, God's will seems to be this mysterious thing. What is God's will? How am I supposed to figure this out? I'll share a cool story with you that me and Wendy experienced Thursday night. Wendy had a girl in our First Fruits group, and she was from Parkview. And through certain circumstances, Wendy ended up having to take her and her friends back to Parkview to meet their parents. And within the within that, all the girls ended up leaving. It was just her and this girl, and this girl ended up sharing really her life story with Wendy. And it ends up that she's a Christian from Egypt, and her parents decided to come over here. And so he tells this whole story, and there was some struggles there. And so Wendy was like, you know, maybe we could help him out. Maybe we could give him some of the money from First Fruit. So we ended up Thursday night, we took some of the gift cards and a card, and we scheduled with him. We went over to their house. And it was funny, earlier in the week, I told Wendy, I can't do this one thing because I know later in the week I'm going to need some more emotional strength to do this thing, because I had a feeling when we went over there, it wasn't just going to be like a drop the cards off and leave. So we get over there, and this blew me away. We walk in the house, and she comes down, and she has a younger brother and a sister, and the mom and dad are there. And I go in there, and I don't know about the Egyptian culture. I don't know how it works, but I know I should probably take my shoes off. And so I walk in the door, and I start taking my shoes off. And as I'm bending down, he grabs my arm, and he picks me up, and he says, no, don't worry about that. They treated us like guests, like we were honored guests in their house. And that was the coolest thing. And I said, he didn't speak very good English, and so I asked the daughter, I said, can you translate? And she said, yes. So I said, what's your story? I asked him what his story is. And he walked us through his life story. And this is why I'm telling you this, is because you can see what the will of God is. We think it's really hard to understand, but his thing was, God told him, his family in Egypt, that they needed to come to America and be missionaries. Because he said, people over here need God. They need to know the hope that Christ has. And so they came over here, and they were supposed to be able to live in this one house, and that ended up not working out. And then, so they were living with some other people from Egypt in their basement. And then he starts telling us how he got a job at Panera Bread, and his boss, he said, look, there's just 2 days I don't want to work. I'll work any other days, any other hours. I don't care. Just Thursdays and Sundays. And his boss scheduled him every Sunday. And his boss was harsh to him. But he continued to love him through it. And I asked him, I said, well, you know, over in Egypt, there's a lot of Muslims over there. And he said, yeah. And he said, they are coming to know Christ. And I said, well, how, why, what are you doing? How are they coming to know Christ? And he said, because they called him the Brotherhood. I mean, I don't know if you've ever heard of the Muslim Brotherhood, but not all of them, but there's a sect of them that are going into churches and they're burning churches down. They're burning these house churches down. And he said, the way they're coming to know Christ is because they see God in us, because we don't retaliate. We're not resentful towards them. We forgive them. They are willing to suffer for doing good. They did nothing to deserve that and yet love them. And that's how people are coming to know Christ. Because they're willing to love them. And so my question to you is, in the present, in this idea of being God's will, where does God want to use you right now? What relationship has God put in your life that he could use you to speak to somebody? Who does he want you to love? What family member does he want you to reach out to? What person on your team? What person in your band? Who does God want you to reach out to? Who is the person that seems to be heaping suffering on you? And instead of retaliating and fighting back, you can say, then you can love them. Just like they're doing in Egypt. And then Paul really lays it out for us in chapter 4, 8 through 10. He says, above all, love one another. Because the love has to start here. We have to love each other right in this room, in the church. We've got to love each other, because if we're loving each other here, then we can go out into the world and love the world. And then as I wrap up, he hits the future. He hit it back in chapter 1. If you remembered when I kicked this off in 1 Peter, and we talked about that internal inheritance. That our inheritance isn't here on earth. It's not the things that we can get here on earth, but our inheritance, the things that we can take, is knowing that our life is in heaven. In verse 7, as I just read it really quick, he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Peter's saying to the people he's writing to these Jews in Rome, where it's really hard, and these Gentiles in Rome, and he's writing to you here. He's saying, live with the idea that the end is near, knowing that Christ's return is near. Because when we live with the future in mind, it affects our present. When we realize Christ died for us, that we have eternal life in heaven, that nothing on this earth can separate us from Christ, and that is our future, then we can then, here on earth, willing to suffer for doing good, willing to love those that are unlovable. And then Hebrews 12:23, I'm not going to read it, you can read it later, but it says that our names are written in heaven. Christ lives in you, your name is written in heaven. You realize your home is not here. Your home is not here. Your home is in heaven. God has placed you on this earth to speak his word, to speak his truth. I just want to throw one other thing as we looked back in the present, and that is the idea of, you know, Jesus was willing to touch the leper. Jesus was willing to touch the leper, and that was the person that in society no one wanted to be around, because their actually disease was you could touch them and get that. It was a skin disease. My question to you is there those in your school that everyone sees as untouchable, as a leper that no one wants to talk to? They need Christ just like everybody else. Will you be willing to go to them? And as I conclude, as I've been praying about this, and as God led us to do this book in 1 Peter, the one thing that keeps coming to my mind is I keep thinking, Lord, Peter was writing to those that were already in suffering. And you know, they were in a really tough place. So I said, God, that doesn't totally seem where our group is. We live in America. We can, you know, yes, there's some things that are sort of hard, but generally we can talk to our friends. We can gather here, no big deal. But I keep thinking, Lord, are you preparing this group for something? Are you preparing this group for something, God? That each of you would be willing to take the name of Jesus Christ to your schools and bring that hope to people. And there may be some suffering that comes along with that, but you now have the foundation to know that your life is centered on Jesus Christ, your hope, your stay, your foundation. And I am praying that revival will take place in our hearts here, and that the stories that we heard up here today, each of you will have that same story. Everything comes back to Christ. He's the power to defeat the past. He's the power to find victory in the present. And he is our internal inheritance. I appreciate you guys listening today. I pray that spoke and that made sense. And I'm gonna pray for us. And then I think we need to be done. And then I want to make one announcement after I pray. Lord, I pray that God, this message that's not like the easiest one to hear, Lord, who wants to really suffer? But God, as we look at your son and what he did on this earth and that you've called us to make our lives like his, that gives us the strength, the power to know, Lord, that we can then take your word out, we can live. And Lord, if we suffer for doing good, we know greater all the more because you are in us, Lord. And if someone here this morning, God, they resemble more with a person in the past that is in sin, God, I pray that you would convict their heart and speak to them, God, and bring them to you and realize, God, you don't condemn them. You love them. God, they can give it over to you. And Lord, for those here that right now in the present, God, that we can be willing to do your will, that you will show us, God, that you will reveal it to us, just those that you already have us to pour into and to love. And God, we will give you all the glory for it. Amen.